Take your Bible out and please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. My kids are always sitting on the edge of their seat, as I'm sure several others are, ready to go. I hope you're looking forward to this week. I always enjoy Thanksgiving and getting together with family, and it was sure a good meal this last Wednesday, and I'm looking forward to a good meal on Thanksgiving as we travel. I think we're going to Oklahoma this year, so we are anticipating that and getting together, celebrating. And I don't do any shopping on Black Friday. I don't know about about you, but I have done some. I like to get out and do the online shopping. Get all ready for that, sit down and do that, and go back to bed. Real bright and early, and that sounds great to me. But I hope you have a great week planned this week. We have a great God, and that's what we're going to be talking about. If you will, stand with me in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 7. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? That's a pretty dark thought. It doesn't stop there, though. The next two words, "but God." "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word once more. We thank you that it speaks to us, that you have spoken to us. And Lord, we thank you that when we were dead, you made us alive. When we were lost, you sought us out. When we were under the power of darkness, you brought us your glorious light. Lord, we thank you that you entered our lives. You entered our world. And there is nothing greater. We can give thanks this week because there is nothing greater than knowing you, no matter what comes. Lord, I pray this morning that as we preach, as we listen, as we encounter your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, quicken it to our heart. I pray you would empower me to preach, that it not be my own strength, but yours. I pray that you would quicken your word to our ears, and that we would listen and hear and discover your truth and rejoice in what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. But God. I think those are the two sweetest words in all of Scripture. But God. You know, that word "but" is, I can remember growing up, I used the word "but" quite a bit. I would say, "But Mom," "But Dad," "Why can't I do such and such?" And one of our children is starting to enter that age where we're starting to hear that, "But Mom, but Dad." And whenever I hear those words, I instantly think, yeah, you've already lost the argument. Whenever, I don't know how it was for you, but whenever I'd throw out, "But Mom, but Dad," there was no hope of getting whatever it was I was looking for. It was always used as trying to get the last word in, of trying to persuade in the last moment what I knew I was without hope. But when the Scripture uses the words "but God," it is God having the last word. It is God having the final say over our condition. It is not us trying to persuade God. It is God coming down and changing our lives, changing our condition. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And as you know, I know this is, you may be thinking, well, how is this a Thanksgiving message? I can't think of anything greater as a Thanksgiving message than the message of but God. God encountering us and us being changed by Him. Let's look at, first of all, our former condition. Paul says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He says you were dead people. Now, there's a show now. I've not seen it. I know some of you here are fans of it. I'm not sure why. But there's a show now called The Walking Dead. I think it's about zombies. Is that what it's about? Okay. The Walking Dead. And some people enjoy that, and that's fine. Paul says that we were all the walking dead at one point. We were dead. We were without life. And when he says we were dead, what he means is that we were dead to God. There was nothing within us that was seeking after God. Paul says over in Romans, he says, there is none that seeks after God. There is none righteous, not a single one. They're all become guilty. There's none that does good. You remember the man that came to Jesus, the teacher, the lawyer, and he said, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? He wanted to know, why do you call me good? And he reminded him, there's none good but God. Are you saying that I'm God? Is what he was telling the man. There was none that sought after goodness because all are dead in sin. When Paul says that, he means that our ability to live a life pleasing to God is completely dead. There is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to please God. No work that we can accomplish that will bring pleasure to God, but the work of belief. And that's not a work. That's trust. You see, he's saying that we are as good as a corpse when it comes to spiritual things, but we're still walking. He says, we're still alive in one sense. He said our former condition before we know God, we were dead to God, but we were definitely alive to the world. He says you once walked in the course of this world. You had your mindset was all about what the world's mindset was about. You were pressed into the world's mold. You were thinking just like the rest of the world who does not know God. You were lost. You were dead spiritually. Oh, you may have been walking around. Inside, you were dead. And outside, you were doing whatever pleased you. You were basically selfish at heart. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, as believers, we're not now to be conformed to this world. We're not to be pressed into this world's mold, but we're to be transformed. Because something's changed inside. We're to be transformed from the inside out. But Paul says here in Ephesians, he says, you once walked following the course of this world. You were once under the power of Satan, under the control of Satan. He says that in the next phrase. He says, you followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Oh, make no mistake about it. There is an enemy of God. He is not as great as God. He never could be. He was created by God. We call him that old serpent, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And here he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that presently is trying to deceive the nations. And he will use whatever means of deception he can. He will make it as appear as right and as true as possible. But he'll always slip in the lie. And ultimately, the lie is this, that you can please God in and of yourself. Ultimately, the lie is that you have some goodness in and of yourself to offer God. But it's not true. Because the Bible says there's none good but God. Ultimately, what Satan's goal is to draw people away and to deceive them. And I'll tell you why. He knows that his destruction's coming. God's prepared his destruction already, and he's trying to take down as many people as he possibly could. He took down a third of the angels in heaven with him when he rebelled against God. He drugged them down with him in his rebellion. And now he's trying to take as many people with him, as many humans with him as he possibly can, because he knows his doom is sure. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he presently works in our age to deceive the nations. That's what Paul says. He says, not only is he the spirit that is now at work, he's the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the reason you look around and you say, why do people not follow after God? Well, their hearts don't follow after God, but there's also an outside influence that is trying to keep them in that condition from following after God, trying to blind them to the truth of God. And the result is this, in verse 3, he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. He says that at that time we did whatever pleased us. We had no thought whatsoever about pleasing the Lord. We were solely interested in pleasing ourselves. We had no thought really about pleasing another person unless it somehow pleased ourselves. It was all selfishness, is what Paul is saying. Now, if you look around the world today, do you see selfishness? Absolutely. Are there places of darkness? Absolutely. Is there a system that is trying to pull people away from the truth that's in Christ? Absolutely. You see that today. And Paul says, before you knew Christ, whether you realized it or not, you were a dead man or woman walking. You were apart from him. And he says one step further that you were appointed to wrath. Look with me in the last phrase there in verse 3. He says, you were by nature children of wrath. That doesn't just mean, oh, that you were just angry by nature. No, a child of wrath is a person that has been appointed to encounter the wrath of God. Here's what it is. He's saying there is a place that God has appointed for all who reject him to go. He created it for Satan. We call it a devil's hell. He created it for Satan. He did not create it for you and I. Satan's trying to pull as many people with him as possible into his hell that's been created for him. Oh, he's not going to have a fun time. You've seen the pictures there where you know, there's fire and Satan's the one that's kind of standing lord over this place and he's having a great old time down there. Oh, it's not going to be like that for him. He's going to be in eternal torment forever. And all who go with him will be as well. They're children of wrath. They will forever receive the righteous just wrath of God against those who rebel against his right to rule. But God did not create that for you and I. God did not create that for people. He created it for Satan and his angels, but if people reject him, that's where they'll go. You see the picture? He says they're children of wrath, all who live under the influence of Satan, all who dwell in darkness, all who do not have the light, are destined to encounter wrath. It's a gloomy picture. And if we ended in Ephesians 2, verse 3, there would not be much to preach about but doom and gloom. But that is not where the scripture ends. That's only our former condition. Now I want to tell you about God's great salvation. The next two words, but God. Say it with me. But God. We were once this, but God changed it all. But God, who's great in mercy, stepped down and changed it all. I was looking at these two words and I thought, you know, the greatest words in all the Bible have to be, but God. because our condition was once this. We were once appointed to wrath, but he's changed it. He stepped into the picture. And so I went back, and I just want to read you some of the times that those words are encountered in your scripture. You remember Noah? Noah, that righteous man who found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God warned him. He built a boat. The flood came. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture says that every living creature on the earth was blotted out, and the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. And it seems like God's judgment would never end. But there in Genesis 8, verse 1, those wonderful words occur, but God remembered Noah and all the living creatures that were in the ark. Everything else was destroyed, but God remembered. Oh, dear friend, but God means that God remembers you. God looks down and he remembers you and your condition. Even right now, he remembers you. Or what about Joseph? You remember Joseph. He's the one that was sold as a slave. He was mistreated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. He was a slave in Egypt, and he was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison, and God worked on his behalf. And one day his brothers come after he's risen to the second hand in power in all of Egypt, and his brothers come, and he reveals himself to them after testing them, and they're scared. And he says to them in Genesis 45, verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here. They thought they were the ones that sold him into slavery. He says, oh no, it was not you that sent me here, but God. He's the one that sent me here ahead of you. And later on, when his father dies and his brothers are all worried, and they're saying, now is Joseph going to get back at us? He says, oh no, you meant it for evil. What? But God meant it for good, to preserve life. Oh, he says that God writes the last word. God has the final say. That's what the testimony of Joseph is. Noah says God remembers. Joseph says God writes the last word in our lives. We think it's all going wrong, but God shows up, and he has his plan, and he executes it, even when all seems without help. Or what about David? Oh, you remember David, don't you? The testimony of David is that God preserves. God preserves. There in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, just write these verses down, and you can look them up later this week. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, he says, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Day by day, Saul was going around trying to kill David because he was jealous of him, because God had anointed him king in his place. Day by day, Saul was sending out armies. He was chasing David like as David said, like a dead dog, trying to hunt him down. Why are you coming after me? I'm no more than a dead dog, David would say to Saul. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 23, 14, and Saul sought him every day, but what? God did not give him into his hand. But God preserved him. He had the might of the king of Israel after him, but God stepped in and preserved the life of David. David's testimony is that God will preserve. But God means that God will preserve you. But God means that God will remember you. But God means that God will have the last word in your life. But God means that God will preserve you. Oh, those words, but God, are wonderful words, are they not? What about the psalmist? I believe it was Asaph who wrote Psalm 73, and he looked around at the wealth of all the people who were not following after God, and he said, as for me, Psalm 73, verse 2, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And you go through that whole chapter and you get to the end. In verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. But God means that God strengthens the weak, is what the psalmist says. When they're discouraged and down, he lifts them up and sets them back on their feet. What about Paul? Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. Paul said that we came into Macedonia, and that's where he and Silas were thrown into prison and beaten and hurt. He said, our bodies, we had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, Paul said. We had fightings without. We had fears within. But God, say it with me, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. But God means that God will comfort you, just like he comforted Paul in his hour of need when he said, everything around me was going against me, and I was even afraid of life on the inside, but God came and comforted me when I needed comfort. But God means that he will strengthen the weak. He comforts the despairing. Oh, what about Jesus Christ? Acts 10, verses 39 and 40. Peter was declaring, they put him to death, that is Jesus, by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day. Oh, what a glorious day that was. Satan thought he had won. The Son of God crucified, lying in the ground and about to see his body was as cold and lifeless. But on the morning of that third day, God raised him up for our victory. What about your salvation? Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love towards us in this, that while you and I were still sinners, we were not good at all, he came to us and died in our place. But God means that when you don't deserve it, he does it anyway. You did not deserve salvation, but he showed you his great love. And we come here to Ephesians chapter 2. These great words, when all is in despair, when we are without any hope whatsoever, but, let me hear you, church, but God, who is rich in mercy, shows up. God is rich in mercy. You have to chuckle over that. Paul wants to emphasize something here. Think with me for just a moment. Is there anything that God lacks? Not a thing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every land. His dwelling place is high and lifted up. There's an emerald sea in front of him. There are a myriad of angels worshiping him around the throne. He has all the wealth you could ever possibly imagine. But that's not what he chooses to focus on. He says, oh no, it's not the material things that he's rich in. Oh yes, he has all that. What he's rich in is mercy. God is rich in mercy. In other words, in spite of all the wealth that God could possibly, he owns it all, what he wants us to know is that his overabundant supply is his mercy that he pours out freely. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion, pity towards those in need. Mercy is him looking down and saying, they're without strength. They're lost, they're hopeless, they're helpless, and their sins are going to lead them to hell, but I'm going to step in and show them mercy. I'm going to die in their place. Mercy is him withholding from us what we justly deserve and saying, no, I'm going to bear the punishment myself. That's God's mercy. He says he's rich in it. You say, but Brother Nathan, you don't know what I've done. I don't know if God can be rich towards me. Let me tell you something. Leave the issue with but God, not but me. Don't say, but my condition is worse. Say, but God's mercy is greater. Leave the last word with God. He says, but God is rich in mercy. You may have done the worst in the world, but God is rich in mercy. And Paul would know this. Paul's the one who is seeking out people to kill them, to imprison them, to have them executed for just believing in the name of Jesus Christ. But God reached down and saved him. And he says, if he can save me, the worst, the chief of sinners, how much more can he save you? God is rich in mercy. Underline that word. This week, as you're going through the week, and you say, what do I have to be thankful for? You have but God to be thankful for. You have God's mercy to be thankful for, that he has poured out for you on your behalf. That's not all. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love, God is great in love. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. That's where he's strong. He's not weak in any part, but he says, I have great love. What is love? This is agape love. It's the love that looks down and says, I'm going to sacrifice on the behalf of another. It's the love that is the deepest, most intimate kind of love. It's the love that says, I will totally give myself, and I'm choosing to give myself for that person. And God says that he is rich. He is great in love toward you. His love for you, his self-sacrificing love for you, is abundant. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. He's abundant in grace. Look in verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with him by what? Grace. By grace you have been saved. By grace is God giving to you his all. I love this definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an acronym. GRACE. G. God. God's riches at Christ's expense. You want to know what grace is? That's what it is. It's him giving all that he is to you because of Jesus Christ. God is abundant in grace on your behalf. By grace, he says, not by your works, but by God's grace, you have been saved. It's the unearned favor of God that brings joy, pleasure, and satisfaction. By grace, you have been saved. God's salvation to you is great. I want to finish this morning by looking at your new position, our new position. We looked at our former condition, we looked at God's great salvation, now our new position in Christ. He says, you were once dead, say it with me, but God has made us alive. Just as he rose up Jesus Christ from the dead, he has now quickened you. When you accepted him as Savior, what was happening is God was entering into your heart, and he was saying, he was awakening new life within. That's why he calls it as being born again. It's a new creature. The old things have passed away. You've become a new person. You were once dead. You're now made alive because of the change on the inside. That's what salvation is. He says, your condition was dead to me. Now you're alive, and you're alive to me. You can follow after me. You have a heart that longs to know me. You once walked in darkness, but, say it with me, but God has made us sit in heavenly places with Christ. Imagine it. Verse 6, he says he raised us up, and he sat us down with Christ. You say, I'm not seated with Christ right now. Oh, yes, you are spiritually. Spiritually, you once walked in the darkness of this world. But if you know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now as good as seated with him on the throne right beside at the right hand of the Father. Your position in Christ is secure. Nothing's going to move Christ off his throne. And nothing's going to move you either if you're in him. Your position before him is great because now the Bible says you have access to the throne. Before, there was a barrier. You couldn't come to God on your own terms. But now, in the person of Jesus Christ, you have access. You can ask of him. He's your Father. I love the words of Jesus when he was seeing his disciples after being risen from the grave, and his disciples were bowing down in amazement and worship. And he says, I go to the Father. I go to my God and your God, to my Father. And I love these words, and your Father. Your position now is being able to say to the God of the universe, Abba, Daddy, Father. You can come before him as a child and make your request known. Oh, what a position we have in Christ. Amen? We have it because of but God in his great love. You were once dead, but God's made us alive. You once walked in darkness, but God has made us sit in heavenly places with Christ. You were once appointed to wrath, but God has made us a trophy of his grace. Look with me at verse 7. He says why he did all this. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You say, what's all that mean? Well, let me tell you a little story. A few years ago, I took a little jog. And I used to go down a road, and I had a friend of mine. I'm going to brag on myself a little bit here. Would you give me some grace and let me do this, okay? I had a friend of mine that he got me jogging, and we were going down the road behind our house, and another man in our church lived down the road, and he had taken his cedar fence. He had a white cedar fence that went all the way around his property. He had taken it down. He was replacing it. He was putting up a new white iron fence, and he had put all this wood, the cedar wood, paint peeling, some of it starting to look dried out, and he had put it in this pile. It was a burn pile. He was going to burn it all. And I saw it, and I said, huh, I wonder if there's something in there that I could use and salvage and make something out of. So I went up to him. I said, he's like, yeah, take whatever you want. I took his fence that day, and I took this cedar fence, and it had all this white paint just flecks all over it. And I took it that day down to another shop, and the lady said, yeah, I'll give you $20 for it right here. I didn't do a thing but take it to her. And the rest of it I hauled back home. And one day a lady said, I want a barn door to go over my bathroom. I said, all right, I'll build you one. I went out there and I sanded that cedar wood down. And it still had some scars in it, but that's okay. It gave it character. It gave it a look that I wanted. I just sanded the rough spots down and left all the marks and the knots and the scars. I left them all in there. I wanted them on there. And then I sanded it down and I painted it. She wanted it white. I painted it a white that would endure. And we hung it as a barn door over her bathroom. And I took pictures of that thing. In fact, I could show them to you right now. And I thought about it, but I said, well, that might be a little over the top. But I got to tell you, I was proud of that door. I hung that door up and I said, look what I did. That wood right there was appointed to the fire. And I pulled it out. And I cleaned it up. And I hung it up. And now it's a testimony to my handiwork of what I can do. Oh, in a much greater way. God reached down for you and I. And he said, that soul, that piece of clay right there was appointed to the fire. But I reached down. And I pulled him up. I pulled her up. And I molded her. Oh, yes, there may be scars there, but they're beautiful to me. And I made them into a trophy of my grace. You may think this morning, God could not possibly love me. Oh, yes, he does. And if you will, he will make you a trophy of his grace for all eternity. You were once appointed for the fire, but now because of but God, you have been made something precious, valuable, and acceptable in his sight. Is that not cause for thanksgiving? I don't know where you are this morning, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not crossed from those two little words in verse 4, but God, if you're still in the first three verses, you say, I don't know that I know Jesus Christ. I've got to warn you this morning, because I don't want you to continue in that road. I've got to warn you of what's coming. I've already said it. It wasn't made for you. It was made for the devil. Don't go with him. Cross over from darkness. Cross over from a life that's dead and empty inside. Cross over from being dead in your sins and trespasses. Cross over from being under the control and power of Satan and blinded to God's goodness. Cross over from being appointed to wrath. And take those two little words as your own. But God and his great mercy has saved me. And the way you do that is simple. He's made it so easy. He's done it all. The way you do it is you simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need you to save me. I confess you as Lord and I call upon your mercy. And those two words, those sweetest words in all of the Bible will become yours. But God, you see, nobody here would judge you. If you would stand with me this morning, nobody here would judge you, because we've all been in the same position. There was once a time in my life when I was without God, and I made those two words my own. I said, but God. I call upon your mercy. And you can do the same. If God is working in your heart right now, that means he's already reached down. He's already sent his Son. He's already made the whole way. The Holy Spirit is now working on your heart, saying, receive it. That's all you have to do. And if you do, your destiny, your future is changed from being dead to made alive for eternal life, from being in darkness to walking in the love and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, from being appointed to wrath to being a trophy of God's grace. If that's you this morning, this invitation's for you. Would you come and say, I need the Lord to save me? Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, the Lord's moved on our heart or my heart to join the church, or maybe there's another need that you have that you just want prayer for. That's what this altar is here for. Would you come?